Welcome back. Let me pray for us. And absolutely no laughing, gentlemen, please. No laughing whatsoever. Let me pray for us and let's get started. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to worship you, to lift up our heads, our hearts, and our hands to the one who is worthy, the one whose name is worth glory, and the one whose reputation precedes him. Lord, you have earned all, and we are grateful to be your subjects, to be your creatures, to be citizens of your kingdom. We ask today that as we discuss envy and vainglory, that we would be continually, incessantly turning to you in our hearts as we realize who we are and what we are and the goodness that you see in that. To not be you is a good thing for us. May our hearts be there, and may we meet you there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, welcome back. Good to see you all. I did not lie, but we are going to pivot here this morning slightly for some purposes for the last 2 weeks of this class. I want to focus on love gone wrongly. And in order to do that well, I think this morning that we should focus on two of the cardinal vices. Even though I have wanted to, and we have been looking at the everyday vices or the child vices that come from the cardinal vices or the capital vices, this morning I would like to look at two of the capital or cardinal vices to set us up well for the next 2 weeks when we look at all of those child vices that come from love gone wrongly. And so this morning I would like for us to look at vainglory and envy. And I've kind of indicated a little bit in the handout, you will come to see how vainglory is not the same thing as pride. But if it's not abundantly clear in the handout, then ask me and I will try to make it clear to you. The typical symbol in the tradition for vainglory is a mirror. What do we do when we look in a mirror?
Tie our tie.
And let me. This is great. Let me ask some pointed questions back. When we're tying our tie, do we only look at our tie?
Usually not.
We evaluate ourselves.
We don't just look at one thing when tying our tie, or we don't end up exclusively looking at our tie. There was another hand over here? No?
We straighten up. We sort of straighten up and
pull it all in, you know? Make ourselves look like we want to look. But what's interesting to me as we're going to discuss vainglory is how we use a mirror. David's right that we don't just look at one thing when we evaluate ourselves. Now, this is a full body mirror, but even in, you know, a bathroom mirror or a smaller mirror, we use it in different ways to notice and draw attention to various other aspects of us. And there's something about that that's consistent with vainglory. For a vainglorious person, image is everything. Image is everything, so much so that if there isn't something to notice, or if I look at something to notice it and appreciate it and get other people to notice it, but it sort of becomes empty of what's worthy of being noticed. I draw attention to something else. So I've tied my tie. Oh, looks great. Oh, looks great. Looks great. Okay, moving on. Oh, look at my beard. You know, you move on to notice something else that's stimulating. And that becomes the focus, and that is what you notice. There's something about vainglory that is always hungry. Always hungry for attention. Always hungry to be noticed. And when the titillation or the stimulation or the novelty is gone, we're looking for something else that could grab our attention. Something else worthy of being noticed. And pulling others into that. What is vainglory? And what is its goal? Now, I'm not going to go through what is love, baby, don't hurt me. I'm not going to go through that like I did with hope last week. I'm going to assume certain elements and features of love that, was that terrible? That was pretty terrible. Yeah, that was pretty terrible. I'm not going to go through all of that. I'm going to assume there's some knowledge of what love is and that we understand what charity is in Scripture. And so I want to focus on the two vices here from the get-go. What is vainglory and what is its goal? Essentially, vainglory is to love praise. It's to love approval, recognition, acclaim, fame. And it's called vainglory within the tradition because it's empty honor. That is literally what the Latin means there, that it's empty honor. A vainglorious person is someone who seeks honor for empty things, worthless things. Now, they might be very worthwhile according to the world, the standards of the world, or what interests people, but from a divine perspective, they're worthless. And you should not seek honor or fame or reputation in those things. How can honor be empty? There's three ways that honor can be empty. One, as I've just noted, you seek honor in something that is not worth honor from a divine perspective. And most of the examples given throughout church history or the vice tradition have to do with something that's transient or temporal, like a six-pack. Hey, look at my six-pack. Or a house. Look at my house. Look at how amazing it is. Don't you want to know me? No. Something that's transient, that's temporal. Now, inherently, is there anything wrong with a six-pack? Is there anything wrong with a house? No. Those things can be used in worthwhile ways. Being able to get up, being able to stretch over and pick something up or help someone because you have such strong abs. Great. Having a big house in which you can host guests, you could throw parties for the church. Great. But is it something that should feed into your worth and your dignity and your name and your reputation? No. They're temporal. They're transient. And just as soon as you get a six-pack, and Thanksgiving comes around, and then Christmas, and you lose it, it's something transient. It passes with time. And a house can take months and years to be built. And you can have it for one day, and it can burn to the ground. So these transient temporal things are not things that we should be feeding our names and our dignity and worth with. So one way that honor is empty is the object or the thing. The other way that honor is empty is who you seek. Bless you. Please don't interrupt me again. I lost my thought.
It was transient.
Yeah. Is who you seek that honor and fame from. So if you have some kind of ethical dilemma, and you go to a pagan who is not a believer and says, wow, you know, you're a really moral person, that's not really saying much, because their framework is not your framework. They don't have an eternal dimension to their decision making. You do. So seeking honor and fame from them and accolades, wow, you're a really good person, it's empty in a sense. What the kind of honor and affirmation and accolade you might want is from somebody who has been faithful for 50, 60 years of their life as a follower of Jesus. So it's empty to seek fame and honor or affirmation from somebody who just does not have the same frame of reference as you do. Now, in the tradition, the technical way of discussing that is they have unsound judgment. They don't have the same judgment as you do. They don't assess things the way that you do. Or, you know, if you're in a Bible study with a handful of new believers, I don't want to say baby Christians, but new believers, and you're leading the Bible study, and you've been a Christian for 5 years, and they say, wow, like your exegetical skills are the best I've ever seen in my entire life. It's not saying much, you know. And it might make you feel good and feed into your dignity and worth and your incentive to do the Bible study. But that praise and that approval isn't a really wise source of approval and praise. You want somebody who has taken Greek or Hebrew, somebody who has studied Nehemiah for 15, 20 years to say to you, wow, you're getting good at your interpretive skills. You know? So glory and fame can be vain or empty if the thing you're pursuing that's meant to give you dignity and worth is something that is not worthwhile in terms of eternity, or the person, or the audience, or the community by which you're seeking that fame or affirmation is not the right community or the right person. Does this make sense? And then thirdly, one seeks praise or approval to an improper end. And in this case, this is really the essence of vainglory. That really the glory you want from others, the fame and reputation you want from others, is for selfish reasons. You want to be affirmed. You want your dignity and status and worth to be affirmed by a community or a person who is not God. And so you pursue honor or fame in order for that glory to be something that's self-affirming for you, something that satisfies you. And so it calls into question, what is your status before God? Do you see your dignity and worth in the way that God tells you you are worth something and you are dignified because of something, instead of getting that from others and feeling affirmed in that? So that's how glory or praise or opinion or reputation can be vain. Now, vain glory is not the same thing as pride. You see the Latin there, superbia. The prideful person is somebody who always wants to be above. They always want to excel. They're a one-upper. I'm trying to think of the SNL character who's always one-upping. Kristen Wiggs. Andrea, what's Kristen Wiggs' character in SNL? She's always a one-upper. It'll come to me. What's that?
Penelope.
Is it Penelope? I think it's Penelope. Yeah. Everybody's story, she always has a better one. You know, my brother got, you know, like a purple medal for whatever. Oh, well, my brother got 16 of them, you know, in one battle. And, you know, she's always trying to one-up. This is a prideful person. Always one-upping, always trying to be above others. Now, that's different than being vainglorious. The vainglorious person doesn't necessarily want to be above everybody else. But the vainglorious person is always directed to themselves and want others to notice them. Which is not the same as deliberately trying to one-up them or note how excellent you are more than they are. It's stealing from them, if you will, instead of trying to climb on top of them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So in today's culture, is a pride event
tease that out just a little bit. Let me see where you're going.
The seeking approval from me for someone's decisions about how they do things, how am I qualified to judge them? So that aligns with one of these bullet points. Like seeking approval from a community randomly, well, how are we qualified to judge? We're not. So I see that as a bully too. But in terms of the vocabulary of vainglory versus pride, like the pride word is used, but it's vainglory that is the actual, I think, action.
Yeah, yep, I think you're on to something. Yep, I would agree with that. There might be a dark shadow to it that leans into pride in the sense of, we're actually better than you all because we're not afraid to be this, and we're not afraid to declare this, and we're freer than you are. We're freer in our expression than you are, and possibly you're duped based on tradition. You think it's just binary. You know, like there could be pride involved, but the demonstration that you're naming, I would say, is more vainglorious. But there's a.
Since I didn't perceive my deficiency, right. I couldn't see their one-upmanship.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, that's great, great point, observation.
Yeah.
I think also, if we're talking about pride as a vice, we need to recognize that from our point of view, we're looking at pride as a vice, where in larger parts of the culture outside of Christianity and some other cultures too, pride isn't a vice. Mm-hmm. There are elements where pride is a virtue.
Right. Yeah.
Unless it's taken too far and then you become Penelope, and then it becomes vice.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We have to look, make sure that we're clear that our definition, we're looking at pride as a vice.
Right.
And there is within the philosophical tradition that then finds its way into the church through Aristotle, that pride isn't altogether bad. And one case in which pride isn't altogether bad is the parent who is proud of their child because they're taking their faith seriously and making wise decisions and trying to live a good life. That's something that Aristotle would say, that's something that a parent should be proud of. To not be proud of your children is inhumane, it's unhuman. Now, that whether or not you agree with that did make its way into the church, that within the virtue and vice tradition, there are aspects of pride that ought to be upheld. But you see there, it's not the kind of vicious pride that we're talking about, in which I want to be better than my children, or I want my children to be better than your children, right? It's just being proud that, wow, like, you're being a human. And God, you know, God loves that, and you love God. You know, like, that is the kind of pride that is right and good. But it's this superbia of trying to be above. Trying to be above others, trying to be above anyone. That's the vicious kind of pride. Does that make sense? But you're right. I mean, I think, you know, the nomenclature or the the conceptual framework in which our culture is working right now, pride is something that should be achieved and grasped. You ought to have pride for being you. And that's moving in the direction of the vice. I'm unique. I'm unlike anybody else. You know, and I ought to own that. There's no one like you, Kyle. Ever, nor with a, nor, with all of your experiences and everything you've done and your characteristics and who you are, and no one ever will be like you again. Now, we're moving into the terrain of you all are you, I'm me, and I'm different, and that's good, and I might even be better than you. So there's different, like with all of these vices, there's kind of like a camp in which you have to find yourself within the camp to be a victim of that vice. But they can also turn different ways within that camp. So vaingloriousness is an outgrowth of pride. And pride is a disordered pursuit of standing out. Does God make us uniquely and wonderfully? Yes. Does God call us to particular things? Are we individuals who have a certain calling and a contribution to make anywhere and everywhere? Perhaps, yes. But the standing out and the standing above is where pride goes wrong, if you will. Now, sometimes the seven deadly sins, pride is categorized as one. But for most of the tradition, pride is not one of them. Pride is the umbrella for all of them. Because every vice aims at standing out or being above. So vaingloriousness or vainglory, look at me. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking over there. Stop looking at God, look at me. I want to stand out. I want to be different. I want you to notice me. So at the root of vaingloriousness, or vainglory, is this desire to stand out. Now it's a wrong way to love oneself, to love one's neighbor, and to love God. It's the wrong way to love myself, because I'm looking to find my worth and my dignity and my accomplishments, or what makes me different. What makes Kyle Kyle? Not my relationship with the Lord, not who God says I am, but he went here and he did this and he has that. And that's where I find my worth. Or I really want Chad Winkler to like me. That's where I find my worth. You know, I'm looking to others, or I'm looking to the things that I can do or I have done that make me feel like I am worth something. And I'm looking at all of the different places, including looking at myself, hearing your accolades and affirmations, instead of looking to Christ. instead of looking to God who set, who created me and made me. And that's where I find my dignity and worth. So I look to myself. It's wrong way of loving myself because my worth is based on my accomplishments. It's a wrong way to love others because I love you purely, exclusively perhaps, based on your approval of me. I don't love you for you. I love you for what you say to me and how you affirm me. There's something cheap there in our friendship. There's something cheap there in my love for you. And finally, it's the wrong way to love God because I steal honor from God. Look at me. You know, I mean, we talk about this with spiritual gifts. Wow, he's such an amazing teacher. You're so skilled. Well, where do those gifts come from? Who enabled me to do that? Who gave me the strength, the desire? Where did all of those building blocks come from to bring me to where I am today and to bring you where you are today? Vainglory steals from God. It steals honor from God. It steals gifts from God and makes them our own. Okay, let me run through the children of vainglory, and then we'll have a brief Q&A. All right, so there's different ways that we can say, look at me, or don't pay attention to others. These are the child vices of vainglory. One is through boasting. When you boast, you try to stand out through your words. Look at what I can do. Presumption of novelties. This is one of my favorite. It's when you try to assert your excellence or why you should stand out through deeds that are true and astonishing. Now, for me as an academic, writing a dissertation lands right home. No one ever has studied this before. I'm the only scholar in all of the world who has read this stuff, who could talk about this stuff, right? Presumption of novelties. Hypocrisy. I stand out through deeds that I didn't really accomplish or I didn't really do. Now that should say Isaac. I've never deceived anyone like Rebecca did to Isaac. Well, are you sure about that? I've never cursed God. Well, maybe not with words. Have you done it with your behavior? You know. I claim something which ought to give me honor and fame, but I haven't really done it. So that's three ways that I say, look at me. But part of the perniciousness of vainglory is to also take attention from others. Now, we'll see when it comes to envy. This is more so in the realm of envy, but it's also applicable to vainglory. The vainglorious person says, stop looking at them. Don't pay attention to them. Look at me. And we can do this in four ways. By being stubborn. We try to demonstrate that others are inferior in their knowledge or intellect or their opinion by being stubborn in our own. Think about that for a second. That assumes that we know that they have a better opinion, but we're being stubborn. That's a way of saying, look at me, believe me, listen to me. Don't listen to them. Even though they're right, don't listen to them. Or discord. Look, this is what everybody else wants. This is what's best for the community. We should go in this direction. No, I don't want to. Listen to me. Listen to what I want. contention. We do this through another speech by quarreling with them. Again, this relates to being stubborn and sowing discord. But in the tradition, that's from Thomas Aquinas, I loved it. You know, the clamoring through words. Just quarreling to quarrel. I don't know about you, but I have been in many conversations and disagreements and disputes in which you know they're wrong. You know, and they're not mincing words, but you know, they're nitpicking. Just agree already. But it's a standing out. It's an assertion of, take notice of me, pay attention to me. Finally, disobedience. When you disobey, you display a standing out. You are not worth obeying. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to disobey to assert my excellence. I should be in that position. Questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep sighs?
As you were speaking, it made it all more clear that what the evil of social media is, because it's vainglory on luck, and everyone's self-worth is tied to likes by anonymous people. And we have a whole generation now who have their entire self-worth is based on the opinions of the public at large, and seeking approval from people who they have no business looking to.
Yep. I was thinking about both vainglory and envy and Facebook. What do I give to Facebook and what do I get from Facebook? I give to Facebook all of my, look at me, my vainglory. What do I get from Facebook? Envy. Oh, he's got 3 books out this year. That should be me. I'm such a better author. Right? We fall into that trap and we perpetuate vainglory and envy in just one medium.
Yeah. I'm just wondering, I guess I'm always thinking of kids. And as we go through this, and I'm thinking, wow, God, you know, because of original sin, they start off with all of this. And what a big job it is. We as sinners to direct their eyes to God, but we're having these difficulties ourselves. And then you have these little guys that it's all look at me, and they compete. They want to be the best. They want to have the most toys. They want to have and you just think, wow, this is tough. And it just seems like such a part of who we are. Gotta get rid of it. I mean, everyone has it to start with, different degrees, and something that we have to be trained to love God more.
Yeah, there's an innocent side to it too, though. I mean, in the same way that pride could be manifested in a right way of being proud for your children, I wonder what the innocent side of seeking recognition from your parents at a young age that is right and good, and you know, maybe there is the sin element. There's also the observation element that they watch their parents seeking fame and reputation from others, and then they get to the point in which they realize, like, oh, all my dignity and worth comes from my parents. They better like me and be happy with me and these sorts of things. instead of directing them to their own owned personal relationship with the Lord, in which they discover what their dignity and wherein lies their dignity and worth.
But when you honor your parents,
right?
That is what you're doing. But we who have had children know the least my children. I'm going to say my children. It was beyond wanting my approval. In fact, a lot of times they didn't want my approval. Mm-hmm. So I'm just thinking, wow, it's a real wrestling.
Mm-hmm.
But I would argue that I think children are loved the way that God uses those children in our position of like parenting through those sorts of things to sharpen our awareness of these sorts of issues, so we can grow just by being aware of what our kids are going through and how they're developing through maturing through these things. Sometimes we see how immature we are through children. You know what I mean? We realize
that adolescent children.
What did you say?
Especially through adolescent children.
Yeah, I mean, and there's the other side of, as parents, you know, we have to educate our children in sound judgment and what goods, evaluating what goods are worth pursuing. That they come to discover what is the right kind of reputation and fame that they should pursue and not something empty or worthless. All right, I'm going to see in 5 minutes how fast we can go through envy. So envy is related to vainglory in that they both stem from pride, and they're both vices or the wrong ways of loving. In short, envy is to grieve over the good of another. Now, we'll see here in a second, it's not the same thing as jealousy. And it gets confused with jealousy a lot. But envy, the invidia, video, to see that the envious one is one who focuses on something and says, I deserve that, I want that, they're better than me, they're stealing fame away from me, I want that, I deserve it, I should have it. Oh, they have it, I don't want you to have it, how could I get it away from them? So like vainglory, envy has to do with my name, my fame, my reputation. But instead of vainglory in which I say, look at me, look at the blazer, look at the watch, look at the shoes, look at the beard, guys, look at the beard, right? That the envious person says, wow, I'm trying to be up here with these boots on, Bob and others. Wow, you guys got some nice shoes. I wonder if everybody else is looking at their shoes and not mine. Those are really nice shoes, man. I wish I had those. Spilled your coffee on your shoe. You know, like you're destructive. If you can't have it and it steals from your fame or your name or your reputation, you go so far as to ruin it for them because it takes away from you. So you grieve. It's a grief. Now, I'm going to skip the sorrow portion there, but there's four ways in which we sorrow over something. There's four ways in which we grieve over something. And you could see those listed there. And this is where envy begins. Envy begins in sorrow. They're better than me. Their name is better than mine. I remember, where is it here? I remember when I got my tenure track position in New Jersey, and accidentally the other candidates' CVs came to me. And I remember looking at them. One guy was from Chicago, the other guy was from Yale. And I'm looking at them, and you know, it's funny as an academic, like how strangely nerdy we are. Like when I've been inculcated to look at people's resumes and CVs to see how many languages they know or they can read, you know. And I take pride in that, you know. But I remember looking at these, and, you know, one guy, you know, it was like French and German. It was for a philosophy position, and typically you only do French or German in philosophy. But here I was coming from a seminary in which I took Greek, Hebrew, Latin, French, and German. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, yeah, you're not, you know, like, you don't, look at me, you know. And envy hits the academic too. Because it's like, whoa, look at all of those articles, look at all of those books, look at how many languages, ooh, how many classes did you teach? You know, and inferiority starts to set in. Envy can hit us on so many different levels, insofar as we look at someone else and say, they don't deserve it, or that's stealing my thunder, or others are not going to view me as highly as I want to be viewed. So either I'm going to take that away from them or do something that diminishes that. Does this make sense? So it could be a resume. We could become envious based on someone's resume. But envy is easily confused. A covetous person wants the thing. They want the thing the rival has, and they do not care about the rival. It's all about having it. I want that. And so we covet something that we want. But the other, the rival, the competitor, the one who steals glory or fame from us, we don't care. We just want the thing. That's the difference between envy and covetousness. But envy is also confused with greed. The greedy person wants that thing, but they want more, too. The greedy person wants that thing, but more. The jealous person may want what the rival has, but the jealous person is motivated by fear of losing something. So once again, you have more of a concern for the thing than the rival or the person who's stealing my thunder, who's stealing my reputation or fame. The jealous person wants something and they don't want to lose it. And it could be fame. I want that position. I want that status. I want that job title. And I'm terrified of losing it. So you're not regarding the other person again. What makes envy distinctive is the rival, is the other, is the competitor, is the stealer of my fame and reputation. They are the focus, not the thing. So I envy them, or I envy what they have, because of what it does to me, because of what they do to me. They diminish my name. They diminish my reputation. And I either want it or I don't want them to have it. Does this make sense? Envy is the wrong way to love ourselves because it places our worth in our status, our reputation, our position, our job, our work, what we do. It's a wrong way to love others because it sees everyone as a rival. You steal my thunder. You take away from my accomplishments, from the things I've done. Everybody's a rival. Everybody's a competitor. And it's the wrong way to love God because you're not grateful for who you are or what you have. It's an affront to God. And as the tradition talks about it, the worst spiritual good, or the worst aspect of envy, is when you envy another for a spiritual good. They've been blessed by God. They went through a really, really rough patch. Why can't I be blessed? Why do they get to be blessed and I don't? Oh, Lord, why him? of all people, why him? That's the worst trajectory envy can go, in which you call into question God's judgment and a spiritual blessing that others have or others are given. It's a sin because the envious one tries to play God by creating their own hierarchy of goods, gifts, and gods. And by gods, I mean those people who are worth saying, this person is good. This person deserves this. The envious person plays God. You don't deserve that. I should have that. My name should be more important. You should constantly talk about me, not them. What do you think? What are you thinking?
I just wanted to know what your comments would be about God being a jealous God.
Yes.
And I'm thinking when I look at envy is not jealousy, and then I think that envy was what the other has and doesn't want to rival or have it. That would seem more appropriate for God's to me.
Which would
I'm
be
sure
more
wrong.
Appropriate?
I'm sure I'm wrong with it.
Yeah, what are you saying now?
Well, so the jealous person, they have what the rival has, but feels threatened and people lose it. I don't think God feels threatened. He's going to lose
nope.
it. Envy wants what the other has and doesn't want the rival to have it. That would seem to me more that God has all the power and the glory,
mm-hmm.
And he doesn't want us to think we have it. That would seem more, but
anyways,
your comments.
Yeah, so here's what I'm thinking. I didn't dig into the Hebrew or the Greek in any of these to look in Scripture. Envy isn't really captured, according to the tradition, in Scripture. Like, exactly envy. And this is sometimes why jealousy is confused with envy. Now, if we are looking at those passages in which jealousy is indicated, especially by God, I would say it's not fear of losing, nor is there envy in the sense of, I don't want Satan to have their souls or something like this, you know. God is a jealous God in the sense that he made us and loves us and knows what's best for us, and does not want us to be lost in ourselves and through others, and these sorts of things. It's an entirely different order of jealousy that may be analogous in some relationships that we have, perhaps as parents and children and these sorts of things, but... No, it's not this sense of jealousy in which, you know, God is hovering over something, clasping it tightly, worried that he's going to lose it. So I don't think that sense of jealousy really applies. This is the pernicious kind of jealousy.
I don't know who's first.
It seems like it's also tied to words.
Mm-hmm.
We're with Bangalore. It's seeking attention from someone who is worthy of giving it out.
Mm-hmm.
And to attribute jealousy to God as a vice
mm-hmm.
would indicate that God is not worthy of the thing that he's holding on to.
Mm-hmm.
But God is worthy of the thing.
Mm-hmm.
For us to be jealous of something, everything we have is a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And God is the determiner of whether we are worthy of having it or keeping it or losing it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you can't put that biblical, I'm a jealous God, in the same category of this, because God is worthy.
Right, and also we're dealing with a God who speaks eternal decrees and knows he's not going to lose it. So,
the category in which we're working with here in jealousy just doesn't really apply at all. It's a different kind of jealousy.
Just quickly, I think it probably feels like how you said pride can have a positive outlook for a parent. It's the same thing if you have a kid, you don't want them to join a gang. Mm-hmm. You're jealous for your child because you wouldn't want them to choose a gang over you. And it's a positive. You're not jealous because you're afraid to lose them. You're worried for their benefit. And I think that's probably more how God would view it. It's not that he's afraid to lose us. It's that he knows what's waiting for us in that outcome, sure. And he knows there's a much better path, so he's going to fight for that path.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense to me. Mm-hmm.
All right, I'm sensitive to our time. I hope you will join us upstairs for worship. Let me pray for us, and we can head up there. Lord Jesus, thank you for... thank you for your order. Thank you for your hierarchy. Thank you for the ways in which that you have created this world and us and all other creatures to flourish together, and that we all have standing and we all have a role, and it's easy for us through sin to attempt to stand out, to disorder the order. And we ask that you would continue to show us the ways in which we do that in our everyday lives and resist it. And pray to you and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us the grace and the love to love you better and more, and our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, thank you.